Amen and good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Those smiling faces and just feel a spirit of worship this morning that you've brought as you come in the doors. And we know God is going to touch us in new and fresh ways. And we're certainly thankful for that. Our God's alive. Let's look at a few announcements before we begin. You see those listed Monday the 16th, Ladies Auxiliary at 7, Thursday the 19th at 10, Bible study. Wednesday the 25th, choir practice at 6:30. And on February the 5th, be Scout Sunday with a fundraiser meal afterwards. And everyone is invited, all of you. So we look forward to that. I also want to thank everyone who contributed to the contributions to University of Mount Olive. We were able to collect $2,390 to help extend that ministry of education. We certainly are thankful for that and all that Mount Olive does for Original Free Will Baptist. Also, today we will cancel the general board meeting, but we will proceed next week, next Sunday evening at 5, with our regular business session. So remember that. Also, as y'all know, Brother Emmett passed, and visitation will be this evening from 5 to 6 p.m. at Pink Hill Funeral Home, and the funeral service will be the 16th, Monday, tomorrow at 11. That will be here at Deep Run. And we also, Clint Smith and Brother Clint passed this morning, so we certainly want to remember these. So let's just take a moment. We've lost two brothers in the faith, certainly a vital part of our family here, our church family. Let's just take a moment of silence to remember them and their families and just feel God's presence as he ministers to us. Amen.
Everyone will please take your bulletin and stand for the responsive reading. Oh God, you called us by name to come, and we respond with delight and gladness.
In joyful obedience, we come to worship our God.
Rising out of the depths of despair, we gratefully gather for worship.
In joyful hope, We come to worship our loving God.
Our God had given us a new song of praise to sing to our awesome God.
In joyful trust, we come to worship our God. Amen.
Father, it's good to be able to say today that we know we can trust you. And it is good to be able to say that you're our God. And we're glad that we are here today. And we pray that as we worship, we can feel your presence like never before. Bless all that we do, the singing, the preaching, the reading of your word, the love and the fellowship that we'll share together today. Bless it all. And may Jesus be magnified in all we do. Amen.
Amen.
If you will turn to hymn number 526 in your hymnals, we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of The Solid Rock. Tony has our scripture readings this morning.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Scripture reading today for the New Testament, Old Testament, Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. And it's the New International Version. Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is the Lord's hand, is in the Lord's hand, and my rewards is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. New Testament reading is John 1, 35 through 42. John 1, 35 through 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'm free from the fear.
As we pray this morning, are there any needs we need to remember?
Jackie Hardison
family, okay.
Libby.
Okay, Miss Libby. There's been a little uptick, too, I think, in some COVID cases, so let's remember those folks that are sick. And certainly in the Emmett Smith family and Clint Smith family this morning as we pray. Let's bow our heads for prayer, remember these needs, and certainly let's be thankful for this day that God's given us. You know, we're not granted tomorrow, so it's in our best interest to make the best of today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. And Johnny will lead us.
Just us, that we just can't get past our grief. But I pray that you be with the families, be with this church, be with all that Clint and Emmett touched, and as we go through this process, Lord, that you will be with them as only you can be. I pray now for all of our brothers and sisters, wherever they are in the world. And I pray that you would be with them no matter what their circumstances is. And I pray that you be with all of us. I pray for all your churches, and I pray for this church on the hill, your church on the hill, that you will guide us and direct us, help us to find that vision that you want us to have so that we can do the missions to hopefully work towards achieving that vision. I pray that you guide each and every one, Lord. Be with Joe as he brings us our morning message that you gave him. And I pray that you guide each and every one of us as we worship you and praise your name. In thy precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you would please turn to hymn number 750, we're going to stand and sing all three verses of Peace Like a River.
Peace like a river in my soul.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text today comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 35, and we'll get to those there in a minute. Today we want to begin a series called What If? Actually, I began working on back before COVID, but the way things worked out, never got to it. But we're going to start with it today. What If? What If explores how you can experience a more dynamic Christian life through putting into practice foundational biblical principles. Things like forgiving others, managing your time and finances, walking in faith, controlling your thoughts and your speech and your attitude, and things like living with a purpose. These principles fall in the realm of possible. Say possible.
Possible.
Which means anyone can do them. You know, there's some things that only God can do. He don't expect us to do those things. But there's some things that we can do, and this is what God expects us to do. And this falls into that category. These things are possible. Anyone can do them. And as we practice these things in the day in and day out life experience, I believe it creates a life of miracles and makes available a whole new world of options for us to pursue as God's people. Now, with all that's happened this week, I started to postpone again, but as I thought about these messages, it became more clear that we need to apply these principles to our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, life is short. You know, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And we need to live each hour of every day like Jesus as much as possible. So, excuse me. I done got strangled. So today we're going to talk about what if I forgave everyone? Now, if you've forgiven everybody that's ever wronged you, this isn't for you, okay? We're going to let you have a testimony at the end on how you done it. But the more I've studied this subject, the more I realize the tendency we have, and by we, I mean me too, to harbor unforgiveness. Anyone? Yes. One, two people. All right. Here's something interesting. If you'll type unforgiveness into a word processor and you got spell check turned on, it'll get underlined because unforgiveness really isn't a word. And if you Google it, they'll tell you unforgiveness is not a word. But I tell you, that doesn't stop us from using it, does it? Or doing it. Many times we kid ourselves into thinking that we have forgiven others, but truthfully, we just quite hadn't let go. Now, I've learned in life that if you start wrong, you always end wrong. Anybody ever had that happen? And that's the way it works with unforgiveness. If you practice unforgiveness, it's not going to turn out very good. There's problems you're going to have. And let me tell you something. If you hang on to unforgiveness, it'll create a lot of problems. It'll create a mess. Like emotional torment, bitterness, resentment, moodiness, sleeplessness, attitude problems. It can even affect your health. It's been said that harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping that it'll kill your enemies. That's because when you hang on to unforgiveness, it hurts you more than it hurts anyone else. Some people think that refusing to forgive gives them some kind of leverage over the other person. They think that by not forgiving them, they can extend the punishment that the other person receives. But who really gets punished in a situation like that? The unforgiver. The unforgiver is the one who continues to carry the massive weight of the offense. And this illustrates how foolish unforgiveness is and how it ultimately hurts the unforgiver more than anyone else. A person hangs on to resentment and the unforgiveness towards another person, and it just eats them up. It eats them day in and day out, keeps them awake at night. It destroys their good mood, and meanwhile, that person just is not pleasant to be around. Meanwhile, the person they can't forgive, they're going through life merrily, happy, singing with the birds, oblivious to it all. It does no good to hang on to unforgiveness. Agree?
Yes.
It also causes a spiritual shipwreck. You know, when a shipwrecks, that's not good, is it? We're called to follow and reflect and imitate Jesus Christ. That's our goal as a believer. And when others see us burned out by unforgiveness, we misrepresent who Jesus really is. We misrepresent Christ. We misrepresent His kingdom. We misrepresent what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Therefore, unforgiveness, I believe, is the single most popular poison that Satan uses against God's people. And it's one of the deadliest potions a person can take spiritually. Unforgiveness is anti-Christ. So, what good will it do to forgive? There are benefits to putting into practice the principle of forgiveness. I believe it'll create a better life for us, for you and I. Because first of all, we'll experience peace. That gnawing sensation will go away. That unsettled sense of resentment and discontentment will disappear. And it'll be replaced by a sense of peace. Peace. Don't that word sound good? Peace. Corrie ten Boom said, forgiveness is to set the prisoner free and to realize the prisoner was you. The Bible in Colossians 3, Paul tells us in verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Then he goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. In other words, what he's telling us here, there's a connection between forgiveness and peace. If there's no forgiveness in your life, there's no peace in your life. If there's no peace in your personal life, maybe it's because you have some unforgiveness in your heart. There's no peace in your marriage or your family or your church. Maybe it's because you're hanging on to some past hurt and refusing to let go of yesterday's offenses. Peace cannot reign in our lives if we haven't fully forgiven one another. If you want peace in your life, you must learn to forgive to experience God's peace. Another benefit is you'll find it easier to forgive yourself. If you're a forgiving person and you're willing to extend mercy to others, it will be easier for you to extend mercy to yourself. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. Sometimes I do things I know I shouldn't do, and I beat myself over the head. You know, and there's people who live in their mistakes they've made, they carry with them, and it controls who they are, and it's not a good thing. We've got to learn to forgive ourselves. We've got to learn to do that, and by being a forgiving person, a person who is a person of mercy, we will be able to extend mercy to ourselves. If you struggle with guilt and regret, take a look at your attitude toward those around you and toward the people from your past. And answer this question. Have you forgiven those who need to be forgiven? The next benefit is when we practice the principle of forgiveness, you will experience the fullness of forgiveness. Jesus said simple things that were profound. And he said, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Easy enough, isn't it? And he taught us in a prayer, he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. I like the first one better, don't you? Forgive God, forgive me like I forgive everyone else. When you said Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you began the journey of the Christian faith. Your sins are forgiven. And likewise, God expects us to walk in forgiveness towards one another. And if we refuse to walk in forgiveness towards others, it's going to block the flow of forgiveness towards us. That's why Jesus stated emphatically, forgive us as we forgive others. In Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's this principle that you receive back what you give. And when we forgive and we extend mercy, we receive it back. But if we hang on to unforgiveness, we're not just drinking the poison of unforgiveness into our relationships. We're drinking the poison of unforgiveness into our spiritual life. And we're cutting away from a right standing with God and standing out on our own. And that limb will break pretty quick. On the other hand, when we live by the principle of forgiveness, we open the door in our lives to all that God has in store. And I tell you, when God pours it on us, it flows right on all around us to all around those who are around us because of God's greatness. So that sounds pretty good, preacher, you know, but how in the world am I going to do it? How do I forgive? Sometimes it's easier said than done, isn't it?
Yes.
It is. You know, we tend to hang on to offenses for a long time. There's some things we just don't want to never forget, isn't it? You know, the sad truth is we tend to hang on to small offenses while we demand that God overlook our huge offenses. And Jesus told this story. This is what the scripture is about. He said there was a king who decided to sell his open account. So there was a lot of them. And he discovered one of his servants owed him millions of dollars. The man couldn't pay it back. So the king ordered that everything this man owned, including his wife and children, be sold so at least a portion of that debt could be paid. And the man begged for mercy. He said, "King, if you will be patient with me, I will pay back everything." And lo and behold, the king did something completely unexpected. He canceled this man's entire debt and set the man free. That man could have really sung that song we sang this morning. I'm free. Can you imagine how it must have felt to have that weight of this multi-million dollar debt lifted off your shoulders? Anybody? So later on in life, this man come across a man who owed him some money. A comparatively small amount of money, about 3 months' wages. He demanded to be paid back. The man begged for a little more time. But this servant wouldn't allow it. And he threw this man into debtor's prison. And then word got back to the king. And the king said in Matthew 18:32 and following, "You wicked servant, I cancel all of your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And he ordered the man back in prison until he paid every penny of the multi-million dollar debt. And Jesus says something very startling in verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." In other words, God takes forgiveness lightly. Right? He takes it serious. All right, God takes forgiveness serious. And God expects us to show the same mercy and the same compassion and the same forgiveness to others just as he has forgiven us. Wow. Preacher, I wish you'd talk about something else today. That's kind of heavy there. Well, let's talk about how can we can apply this principle, as important as it is. So how do we apply it? First of all, we forgive as God has forgiven us. Simple enough. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4, he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgave you." How has God forgiven you? Anybody got a clue? I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says God, when we call out to God through Christ Jesus, God totally and completely forgives us. You know what totally means? You know what completely means? It means he forgives, and most importantly, he forgets. Jeremiah 31:34 says, God said, "I will forgive their iniquity." You know what iniquity is? That's messed up stuff that we do. Huh? That's what that is. And he says, "I'll forgive their messed up stuff. I will remember their sin no more." Wow. Now, if we got something to praise God about today, that should be it right there. Isn't that right? Isaiah 38:17, God says, "You have put all my sins behind your back." If something is behind your back, you can't see it anymore, can you? We ain't got no business getting mirrors and trying to look back there and look at some past offense, because God don't. Amen? The metaphor here is that Isaiah is using is that when God puts it behind his back, he totally and completely forgives and he never revisits that sin again. The story of the prodigal son, when the son returns home and asks for forgiveness after he had gone out and blowed everything, talking about messed up stuff, he took his inheritance and just wasted it. And he decided it was better to go back home and be a servant than it was out there eating with the hogs in the hog pen because he had lost it all. And he had made a mess. And he comes back to the father and he begs. And the father completely forgives the son. And not only does he forgive him, he reinstates him to the position as son. And then there's his brother. There's this brother out there. And on the other hand, the brother, he's filled with bitterness and resentment. And all he can do is remember the stakes of his brother. That unforgiveness is working on him, isn't it? Glory to God. Aren't you glad that God don't treat us like the brother does? Amen. Hallelujah. God forgives and forgets. God doesn't remember your sins. Praise God. In the same way, beloved, we must be willing to forgive the sins of others. Sometimes this takes effort. Sometimes it takes a lot of prayer. Sometimes it takes a lot of surrender. Forgiving and forgetting is an intentional choice that we have to make. Clara Barton, you may have heard of her, the founder of the Red Cross, was confronted one day with the memory of a betrayal that she had experienced many years before. And a friend asked her, "Don't you remember what that person did, how hateful she was?" Clara said, "Nope. I distinctly remember forgetting it." Understand that when you forgive someone, the objective is to let go. The objective is to never bring it up again. Why? Because that's how God and Christ has forgiven us. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus Christ. The second thing is forgive only who you need to forgive. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I mean a lot of people struggle with unforgiveness over things that really isn't any of their business. Just come right out and say it like it is. You ever seen two people at odds before, and before long, family, friends, church people, neighbors, they side up, huh? They side up, and everybody takes a position, and they cause this huge mess. Anybody ever seen that? I know y'all never been a part of it, but you've probably seen it before. It's out there somewhere. It happens when people involve themselves in things that really isn't their business. Listen, when someone commits a sin that doesn't involve you, it's not up to you to forgive them. It's not up to you to judge them. It's not up to you to meddle in it. Now, you can pray for the restoration. You can pray for those who are being hurt. You can pray that God will do what needs to be done in order to make the situation right. What you can't do is perch yourself up on a throne and take sides and decide who gets forgiven and who doesn't. Jesus makes it very clear. If someone sins against you, and that's in verse 15, Matthew 18. And he tells us exactly how to handle it. If someone sins against you, then you need to deal with the offense and deal with forgiving them. But if someone gets caught up in a sin that doesn't involve you, then pray for that person, pray for those involved, pray for their restoration, and pray that God will work out that situation in accordance with his will. The third thing to help us work through unforgiveness is number three, you forgive face to face. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now that's pretty simple right there, isn't it? Go. What does that, what does go mean? It means take action, right? It means take action, go to that individual and show and discuss and talk about and bring to light the issue just between the two of you. The simple truth is most people in conflict never take this step. They talk to others. They talk to Facebook. They talk to Twitter. They talk at the beauty shop. They talk at work. They talk at the country store. But they don't talk to each other. And then the anger begins, and the bitterness begins, and the resentment grows because they refuse to deal with that situation one-on-one. Now, Jesus says that when you do this, if that one-on-one doesn't work, then you bring in a couple other people. And together, you discuss this situation. And then if that doesn't work, then you bring it to the church. Matthew 18 gives specific instructions for dealing with conflict. And here's what I've noticed over the years, after many years. The overwhelming majority of the time, this is whether it's in family, at work, at church, at the ball field, wherever it may be. The overwhelming majority of the time, when people meet face-to-face and discuss the matter at hand one-on-one, the conflict gets resolved, and the relationship gets strengthened. And the overwhelming majority of the time, steps 2 and 3 are not necessary. Listen, there's power in having the courage to sit down and look at someone in the eye and say, can we resolve this today? This one step is often all that is needed to start the process of forgiveness and reconciliation. What if I forgave everyone? How would that change my life? How much better would it make my relationships with the people I know? How much more peace would I experience? How much more would the door to the blessings of God be poured out? You know, grace and mercy attract people. And forgiveness has a great drawing effect on people. Ernest Hemingway wrote a story called The Capital of the World. It was about a father and his teenage son. And in the story, the relationship had become strained. The teenager ran away from home. And his father began a journey in search of that rebellious son. He went out looking. He looked everywhere he knew to look. And finally, in Madrid, Spain, in a last desperate attempt to find the boy, the father put an ad in the local newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And the next day in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up. They were all seeking forgiveness. Grace and mercy are magnetic. Amen? And I tell you, if there's anything in our lives worth demonstrating to others and which putting to practice in our lives, forgiveness is one of those things. We live in an imperfect world with imperfect people, and forgiveness is a necessity. What if I put forgiveness to work in my life? Father, we thank you for your word today. And it is one of those things that we need your help with. We know it's possible. And you've given us everything that we need to practice it. And we thank you that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 305, Stand and Sing verses 1 and 4 of Jesus Paid It All. He said he'd be right back. Does anybody have anything we would like to say before we dismiss?
May the Lord be with this church today.
Amen. Amen. Amen for this message.
Yes. Father, it is with heavy hearts that we come before you today. Our church is indeed in need of mercy and grace. Be with us, Father, as we go throughout our lives. Help us to extend that mercy and grace that you so richly blessed upon us to others that have done us wrong. Be with us and help us to show love to everyone, Father. Show us someone that we can help. Help us to extend that right hand of fellowship and that loving heart of Christ to others in need. It is with your peace and mercy that I humbly thank you. I thank you for our pastor and his wife. I thank you for the messages you gave him today. I thank you for the members of this church. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your peace, Father. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for loving us. It is in your holy, most precious, and wonderful name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thank you.